I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to the house of the Lord. I have been blessed by being able to attend this reunion this year. I'm very happy to be able to be here to fellowship with all my brothers and sisters that I have not seen for quite a while. I've also been blessed that yesterday morning I was able to assist Brother Charles Brantner in the opening prayer service for the reunion. And now I've been blessed again to assist Brother Charles' son. And he thought I was going to stand up here and make a few bad comments about him, but I'm not going to do that because I love my brother very much. And I'm sure that he has studied and prepared and asked the Lord to give him what he should bring forth this day as far as the message is concerned for each of us. And so at this time I will introduce to you Elder Charles Andrew Brantner.
I'm going to watch him real close. The last guy assisted me at a reunion service fell off the stage. You remember? That was my Uncle Gale. Yeah, I don't know if there's something wrong with us Brantners or not, but we do have a brother that has been blessed with a, you might say, a tainted sense of judgment. The other day at camp, Brother Buzz introduced my sister as the best of the Brantners. And she has gloated over that ever since. I've heard it four or five times. Thanks a lot, Buzz. You know, she's staying with me, and I'm going to hear it some more this week. I think it's true. I agree with you. She is the best of the Brantners. I'm pleased to see Brother Alvin Harris today. I was worried about you. I tried my best to teach your class, and those kids knew more than I did. So I'm the one that learned and gained. I wanted to express several things today, and time will not allow me to. So please don't be upset if I kind of briefly scan through some of the scriptures. The first chapter of the Book of Commandments, which in a time frame was actually the last chapter, given as a preface to encapsulate and summarize the entire book, begins with, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, and whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily I say, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the isles of the sea, listen together." Or those two words, listen together. If we could just do that, if this little group of people right here could listen together, you'd see our little problems and oddities that we have and carry with us, the excess baggage of life, those things would just, like vapor, they would drift away. Some of the most beautiful words that we've received by way of revelation is on the following page in that first chapter of the Book of Commandments. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Those to whom these commandments, the Book of Commandments, were given, might have power to lay the foundation of this church. That would make these commandments very important. And to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. And those words bring joy to my heart, and they place responsibility upon my shoulders as a servant of the Most High and a member of this Church of Christ. I must therefore act accordingly and walk and talk in a manner which is befitting the light that is set upon the hill. Oft times I've asked myself, just what is the church? Just what is the church? And who are the church? You know, I don't remember where I found this, but sometime back in my life, I was kind of one of these fellas like to read the little mystery books and the whodunits. And the five W's is a basic rule of the private eye. Anytime you walk into a situation or want to analyze an event or whatever the case may be, you ask yourself who, what, when, where, and why. There's a brother that's been there as well. And if we can just do that, we can answer a lot of these questions and save ourselves a lot of effort. And as we read the scriptures, it's important to remember those things, because the scriptures, sometimes if we can understand, or the latter-day revelations, if we can understand who they came through and when, and the events that were alive at the time and effectual to the message that was presented, we might understand and not be misled. I wanted to read a scripture out of the book of Psalms, and then I'll try to express how I believe it, what I believe it tells. And I'll try to do this in a way that's understandable. The 87th Psalm. For those of you that were present on August 3rd when we had the commemorative service right here, this scripture was used as well. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Before I leave that thought, I'll go to the book of Romans. Again, just part of the verse. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That's a hard thing, because a man is either born of Israel or he isn't, if we look at it in the biological sense. But God expects much more of the people he calls Israel than blood lineage. He expects them to be spiritually begotten of Israel, spiritually born in Zion, wherever we come from. I'll always be my father's son. I was born in Kent County, Michigan. That'll always be true. But when I walked into the waters of baptism and came forth a new creature, I was born in Zion. I believe this. And yes, I was baptized in a farm pond on my grandparents' place south of Warrensburg. I wasn't baptized right here physically, but I was spiritually begotten, a child of Zion. And I believe that's important, that we have that concept in our minds. Elsewise, we might just become like those back here in Corinthians. Apparently, the Corinthians had some problems, because Apostle Paul dealt rather straight and strenuously with them. They're in the first chapter. Now, this I say, that many of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he asked the question, is Christ divided? Does it matter if I attend church in Warrensburg or Phoenix or Racine, Wisconsin, or the East Local? If I'm spiritually begotten a child of Zion, it's all the same. There's one thing I've noticed about the Church of Christ, the bride of Christ, the perfected body of Christ. It's one of its greatest challenges and privileges in the last days is to promote the gathering. And if anything comes in that seems to go the other way and actually promotes a dividing, I would be very cautious. I would be very slow to act. And I'm sure in our own minds and our own hearts, we can think of things that we do or others do or say or teach or preach that doesn't necessarily promote the gathering. And when I use the term the gathering, I'm using it not only in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense also. There is to be a physical gathering to the center place of Zion. And all Israel that is Israel will be invited to come, each in their own special time, possibly in various ways. But they will be allowed to come if their heart so desires it. And there will be a spiritual gathering. And I believe the spiritual gathering has to happen first, obviously. There's been attempts at a Zionic condition in years past by several. And it goes for a while, and then it dissipates, and feelings are hurt. And those ones are very reluctant to ever attempt such an endeavor again. Fact is, we had services or lessons in my home for quite some time upon this very subject. But to get the physical ahead of the spiritual is destined to fail. And so as I am invited to preach and teach and whatnot roundabout, I tend to concentrate more on the spiritual gathering because the other will come of its own self in its own time. I saw at the camp this week that spirit of the gathering. We've got the youngsters coming from all over this land. Many for the first time, as was I, and I was scared, and I was anxious and unsure of myself, much like those youngsters were. I think probably the most nervous time I ever had was when my dear brother Buzz asked me to go into a cabin at what they call cabin time and answer any questions that the youngsters have. And I walked into that room, and I think there was six, seven, eight, nine, 10? 10 young ladies. I remember 20 years ago, that'd have been a pretty good deal, pretty good odds, but I was scared. I didn't know what was expected of me. I sure didn't want to let them down. And I think we survived. There's a wonderful bunch of young ladies. Very proud of them. And very spiritual. When I was their age, I had very little on my mind except maybe working in a gas station. Just things that are insignificant. And I saw in these young children a tremendous advantage. For where they are today and where I was at their age and where I feel I am today, we can expect great things out of these young people. And by coming together, they learn in their association with all different peoples, they learn tolerance, patience, compassion, and of course, much great study was had on the scriptures as well. And along the way, we even had a lot of good laughs, a lot of pleasant memories, and a few tears in our partings. So that seed was planted for the gathering, the desires in their hearts to be with their brothers and sisters again. You know, this is a Missouri reunion. But I've never thought of it that way. It's always been just a church reunion. And I think if I ever get the opportunity to go to the Phoenix reunion or Colorado, and I've been to a few Michigan reunions, I never thought of it as this is a segregated flock. It's always been just the church reunion. Because everybody goes. And everybody wants to go that can't. And so I am pleased to be here, to be in Zion, to be with my brothers and sisters, both in body and spirit. I believe our conferences promote the gathering. I'd like to see more conferences. I know Latter-day Revelations tells us that the brothers met in conference once every 3 months or as often as was deemed necessary. I think if we could meet a little more often than once a year as ministry, I think we could really accomplish something. It's easy for me to say I live 20 minutes away. And that isn't because I'm something spiritual. That's because I prayed, and even General Motors obeys God and allowed me to move back home. But there may not be time for some to come. I feel like the 3 years I spent in Wisconsin wasn't against the will of God. I believe He wanted me there. And once again, even General Motors obeys the Lord. And of course, I left a lot of dear friends to come back home, brothers and sisters. But we still have the ministry up there, and they have not been left to the winds. The August 3rd meeting that we had here just recently, the room was probably as full as it is now. And I didn't take a head count, but I would have to estimate 85 to 90% were non-Church of Christ people from various restoration branches, LDS, RLDS. And I was so glad to see that, because largely this was the fruit of the labors of my father and our dear departed brother Isaac. And I wished he could have seen it, because it does your heart good to see these people gather with common hopes and desires. And they believe in the gathering. They truly do. I believe their hearts are in the right place. And I believe in due time, in the Lord's own due time, we will see some movement. It's hard to express to them, it's hard to express to anyone, just what the Church of Christ is. And we see folks come into the Church of Christ from various other places, and in a little while they lose interest, they get disgruntled, they just wander off. We may see them once in a while, and they're no more. And you wonder why. What was wrong? What did we not do? What did we not say? What could we have done to make a difference? And I just got to believe if they really understood what the church was, what it really is, it's not a body of people. We are a body of people that claim membership in this Church of Christ. But we are not the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ existed before I was born, without me, just fine. The Church of Christ existed from the beginning, and it will exist in the end. It's the perfected bride of Christ. In a way, you might say she has an entity all unto herself. Obviously, the Church of Christ would be of little use or purpose were it not for us, our brothers and sisters that have gone before us. But that's the church that I feel I belong to. if it were any less, I have had times when I may have walked away also. There are times when others may have walked away because of something I said or done wrong, or they perceived I did wrong, disagreements, misunderstandings, feelings get hurt. That's why I'm here, because I believe this is the Church of Christ, the spiritual kingdom of God. In the August 3rd meeting, I believe, promoted the Church of Christ. Not a specific body of people, but the spiritual kingdom. And it promoted the temple lot right out here. Very important earmark in the restoration. The very center for the city of Zion. I had a dream once some years ago, and I was walking down a street, a rather typical urban setting with homes and porch lights. And as I was walking down the street, I could hear hymns being sung from within the walls of the separate homes. And I didn't recognize some of them. Some of them I was more pleased to continue my walk than to stand there and listen. And then I heard one that was the same melody as one of our songs. And boy, I wished I could remember which song that was, but I don't. I don't think it was important that I remember which particular song. But I recognized it as a song that we often sing. But the words were just a little different. And I became offended. And I thought to myself, how dare they take one of our songs and sing it and change the words? You know, a voice spoke unto me and said, my work is not yet finished. Basically, I was told, hey, I'm running the show. You just let me do that. Give me the liberty and the latitude to work with these people. And I learned a lesson. I learned a lesson. And so, like I started to say a while ago, the who, what, when, where, and why. And I'd like to, I've got about 25 minutes. One brother told me that he expected an early lunch today. And this gentleman was somewhat of a troublemaker at camp. I think I'm going to try to give him his wish. My sister picked on him a little bit. She's picked on me before. I know how he feels. I hear some sisters giggling out there. They probably got brothers too. We have a new book downstairs that I was able to get, and I'd like to read the brother's words, Brother Sheldon, because possibly they express how I feel better than I myself might express them. I'm just quoting off of the out of the first chapter. The Church of the Lamb of God, in its broadest sense, is composed of those whose desires are right and who acknowledge Jesus Christ as master of their souls. This does not, or is not intended to, envelop the multitude of churches of men which make a confession of Christ, but rather those within them, as well as those with no specific denomination, who truly love the Lord, however misguided they are. By the same token, it does not necessarily include all who are members of the Church of Christ. In parentheses, temple lot. I'd like to clarify that. We tend to always refer to ourselves as Church of Christ, temple lot. We're the Church of Christ. Temple lot's our address. Darn good one, too, don't you think? But that's not part of our name. Let me start that sentence over. By the same token, it does not necessarily include all who are members of the Church of Christ, except they too have given their hearts to Christ. In this, God alone may judge. It's not my place. Neither is it to be understood that all of these whose hearts are right can be considered as belonging to Christ's church unless they have complied with the commandments of Christ in the means provided for entrance. An example, repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands by those acting under authority from Christ. I believe those words to be true. I would almost say that they are divine in their inspiration. It takes a lot of understanding to conceive these things. And I'm not generally I don't do this, but I'm going to use a person as an example. And I know she won't mind. And I know you won't mind. And I don't do this so that you might unduly find pity or mercy. But I have a daughter who literally knows nothing about nothing. Or she loves and she feels and she hurts and she cares. And I've referred to her as my little barometer, because if I have her with me, she can sense the spirit in people. And you can judge a person's real intent of their heart just by watching how she reacts. A true barometer. Would you suppose that this little girl is not a member of the Church of Christ or the Church of the Lamb of God? Certainly, I don't think there's anyone in here who would say that. She's never been accountable. She's never sinned. She's never been baptized. She's never had need to repent. But she's a member of the body of Christ. Now I know that in the finality of all things, that she will stand before our God in a fullness, with a full knowledge and full understanding and a full obedience or disobedience. She'll have her choice to make, her agency to choose, and God is glorified in this. You know, our dear brother Isaac preached a sermon in Warrensburg once, many years ago now. And he told everyone there, he said, "Now there's one person in this room that's perfect." And the first thought is, well, he must feel Jesus with us. And we're looking around. And myself and maybe some others thought, surely he's not talking about me. You know, hey, this is going to be all right. I'm glad I came today. He's talking about Vanessa. He was talking about Vanessa. And he had tears in his eyes when he said that. I didn't know quite which way this sermon would go today. I had several things on my mind. Some things I'm still not too sure about as I muddle along in this. It's been a rather tough week for me with the anxieties of camp and the good food. That's terrible. Those people expect us to eat that stuff and come home and put the same clothes back on again. Oh, absolutely wonderful. The book of Mosiah in the 11th chapter. Just a few verses. I'll read them before you ever get there, probably. On page 283. Again, I'm just going to take a little bit. Verse 128. "And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church." He that will hear my voice. And hear, in other words, hearken unto his voice. In other words, be obedient. There it is. That's the Church of Christ. Those that will hear. And you know, it would be very, very arrogant of us to say we're the only ones that hear. I don't hear too good. I've got one ear that doesn't listen, and the other one doesn't work. So Brother McIndoe and I had a discussion on the, how nice it was sometimes to be able to actually turn people out. Just, they're gone. It can be quite an advantage sometimes. But the Lord here is referring through his servant to hear. You hear with your heart. Sometimes you hear with your ears and your heart gets involved in the process. But we can hear with our hearts and never hear a sound with our ears. So it means much more than just the audible sense of hearing. So that's the church, those who will hear. And there are people out there in the world that do hear the Lord, possibly because of their own inadequacies in their religious training or the location in which they live, the geography in which they live. They never know of the Church of Christ. They never know of Zion in the center place or the gathering. But they are good people. And that same God that's going to, in his own special way in time, bring my daughter Vanessa into a fullness, he will continue to work with them also. Even though for now their hymns might be sung with slightly different words. By no means am I saying that we are not a special people. I take pride in the fact that I am rather peculiar. Fact is, that's been very apparent in my walk of life. Sometimes not quite so eloquently said, but I am peculiar. Let's see. I would briefly peruse the scripture from Romans. 14th chapter, 7th verse. 17th verse, I'm sorry. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anything that we do in the kingdom of God should generate and promote righteousness and peace. And so when we meet in conference and something comes to our mind, hey, we need to say this, we need to talk about this, ask yourself, does this promote righteousness? Does this promote peace? If it doesn't, perhaps it may be right what you're thinking, but maybe perhaps it would be best to let it go. So that's a descriptive term of what the Church of Christ really is. It's not only a place of gathering, but it's a place of righteousness and peace. That's the church to which I claim membership in. And that's the church that I try to preach to all who would hear. An easy one for me, because I've spent possibly more time on it than many of the other aspects of the five W's in regards to the church, is the when. When is the church? Or when was it? Or when shall it be? In two scriptures, I can narrow it right down. John 1:1-3 or 4. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son. And the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life. So the gospel was in the beginning. It was the, the gospel was the vehicle that brought the Church of Christ to be. as best I can describe it. And you'll notice in the scriptures that wherever Christ is, there is the gospel, and there is the church. They all run concurrently and in unity. So it began in the beginning. I believe the gospel existed before we did. I believe we were created as a result of the love that was shown forth in the gospel and the church. And I wonder how long it will be. The farthest reach of time that I can find in the scripture for the existence of the Church of Christ is at the judgment bar. It's actually Mormon, the second chapter, page 695. Verse 86, I'll begin with, "And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil." Now, you realize at that time there will be none that can stand before and say, "Well, I get a little extra credit here because I was born in a time when the church didn't exist upon the earth, and I get a little extra credit because, well, I just wasn't that smart. My IQ wasn't all that great. Well, I was born to a family of alcoholics, you know, and I was really dealt a bad deal. So, Lord, you've got to give me a little extra credit here." At that time, when you stand before the judgment bar of God, you will have no excuse. None can say, "I didn't hear," because all will have heard, all will have known, all will have made a judgment of their own self, whether to believe and obey or disobey. And this underscores the entire purpose for the millennial reign, is to bring those people up to a fullness of the stature of Christ, to a perfect accountability. I believe that if the Lord doesn't reach down and heal my daughter, and we go on through this walk of life, and she meets her earthly grave, I believe she'll come forth in the first resurrection and be raised up during the millennial reign. I believe the aborted fetuses that we see done millions and millions a year will be resurrected and be raised up during the millennium. We are going to have a lot of work to do. We might have some youngsters in our homes that are one of those aborted fetuses. They will be given an opportunity to hear the truth, to be made free, to receive of the glory of God. And it must needs that, "And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil," standing at the judgment bar now, "and also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you." Even at the judgment bar. Obviously, if you spent your entire life upon this earth in your walk of the flesh, in your day of probation, Spirit, the scripture says, will follow right along with you. Chances are you're going to refuse and rebel, even at the judgment bar. But when you do it there, you will do it with a full consciousness and a full understanding, and you will be in full rebellion. Therefore, your judgment will be just. And I hope there's not a face in this room that will receive of that. So that's just a little taste of how I feel about when the church is. Obviously, it was restored April 6, 1830. The promise that it would never be taken away, and it wasn't. It wasn't disorganized. It didn't need to be reorganized. It continued to exist as a church by the commandment of God and the laws of the land. And we're here upon this sacred spot as a nucleus a seed, you might say, for the gathering. That's why I feel so strongly about anything that draws away from the gathering, that causes us to separate or segregate in our little divisions, our cliques, so to speak. We spent the whole week at camp talking about be not conformed. And that's the ways of the world, to draw off into our own little corners. And anytime you do that, why, you allow Satan to come in and integrate. And oh, he loves it. He loves it immensely. I've basically already talked about where, but I would like to read out of the Book of Commandments once again. Just a few verses out of the 48th chapter. I'll start kind of in the middle here. And it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. And the glory of the Lord shall be there. And the terror of the Lord shall be there also, insomuch that the wicked will not come unto it. And it shall be called Zion. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take the sword against his neighbor must needs flee to Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven, and it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the wicked, let us not go up to battle against Zion, for the inhabitants of Zion are terrible. And that's terrible in a good way, very strong and righteous. Wherefore we cannot stand, and it shall come to pass that the righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. There are several other things I could read, time will not allow, but this is the center place for the gathering of the children of Christ. And like I said here a while ago, there is a work to do lots of other places. But it was so important, this place was so important, that in the early church the brothers were instructed to go to Zion, only to turn around and go right back where they came from in other places to preach the gospel. But it was important to the Lord that they gather here. It was an exercise for them, I shouldn't have put this book away, so that they might learn the sanctity and the necessity for this very special place. This would be the 59th chapter, 79th verse, for verily the sound must go forth from this place unto all the world, from right here. This is a commandment or a dictate of the Almighty God, that the word must go forth from this place unto all the world. And again, that not only means physically this place, but spiritually this place. Because if I go out here and try to preach the gospel and my roots spiritually, well, I'm from that local or this local, or I'm kind of a protege of this brother or that brother. The word's coming from the wrong place. It needs to come from that spiritual center of Zion. And I believe that's what is trying to be expressed, and that the Lord was trying to teach the brothers. So we have the who, the what, the when, and the where, and the most beautiful part is the why. Why is the Church of Christ? I've expressed a little bit some of the purpose of the Church of Christ. Of course, the reward of the Church of Christ is the salvation of our souls. But the real purpose of the Church of Christ, you know, The book of Revelations has a little inside track on this in the fourth chapter. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the Church of Christ was created for the pleasure of God. And we were created so that he might have pleasure in us. Now, I spend my whole life since I come to know the Lord trying in my own feeble way to make him smile, to make him happy, to make him glad that he created me. I haven't always succeeded. Sometimes I'm sure I have stressed him to the max. And believe me, when I talked about the millennium being 1,000 years long, he needs all of that time to work with me. It's just about the time he thinks maybe he's got this fella in the right way. There I go again. I think that's quite natural with all of us. One little scripture from the book of 2 Nephi, chapter 5 and verse 99, and you'll find this also in Isaiah, as much of the Book of Mormon is in Isaiah. That's been used for and against the church in times past by those that don't feel the Spirit quite like we do. And I have put my words in thy mouth and have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. Why has he done all this? What's going to happen after the judgment? That's a time when there is no time. That's eternity. What are we going to do now? If we have achieved perfection, hopefully, or perfect disobedience, hopefully not, but we have made a complete and final choice, a full choice, one way or the other. He says, of this time that I may plant the heavens. We will be the seeds that he uses to plant the heavens. Now, I have my own conclusions I draw when I read those words. I wouldn't impress them upon you. I would much rather that you let those words lay in your heart and nurse and prune them and see what fruit they bear. But I know that the eternal work of God is without time and without end, and it cannot be encapsulated by time or distance. And I know that his creative process is forever. And you really got to stretch your mind some to even begin to grasp the wee bit little corner of the greatness of his creation. And we just may be the seed that he plants that creation with. You know, all throughout the third chapter of Jacob, and that's a prophecy. The vineyard, the grafting in, and it's a story of the whole plan of creation all by itself. And of course, there's not time enough to read it. But he makes several statements in there. The Lord of the vineyard does, what more could I have done? As he tries this and tries that to try to bring about back the best fruit of the vineyard. And that's what he's done all throughout our history of mankind. And, of course, it says many things, but I'll get on the right page here and I'll have it. All these efforts that he does with the vineyard, he repeats himself several times, that he does all these things that I might have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard. And that's why he struggles with us. The many times in our conferences that we spin our wheels and spend days on something only to see it slip away. Possibly we were led by the spirits of men instead of the Spirit of God. And probably the most The most used passage of Scripture that I would close with is in the book of John once again. I think everybody knows this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's one that is used out there all the time. And like this is the blanket statement that covers everything, and it's just an opening in the door. But the words that I wanted to extract from that as to why the Church of Christ is, and why it was, and why it will be, is just simply, for God so loved. That's why we're here today. We're here today, we love each other, we love this place, we love the Lord. But really why we're here today is because God loves us. He loves us so much. And I can look out in your faces and see that reflected right back. It's been a pleasure to stand before you. It's been a pleasure. I'm pleased to have been asked to preach this sermon. I thank my brother for doing so. And I would ask the Lord to bless you all immensely as we claim and covet, you might say, membership in his church, the Church of Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for that message. In the way of announcements, after the closing prayer, we will have our noon meal. Then we will gather once again together for preaching service at 2 p.m. with Brother Alan Kaufman. 3:15 to 4:15, special offering by the youth. 5 p.m. evening meal. 6:30 to 7 p.m. song service. And 7 to 8 p.m. preaching service with Apostle Alvin Mosier. Would you like the blessing set on the meal at this time? Okay. Let us close this service with the use of number 75. 75. I have one other announcement. The teen camp. Who wrote this? I can't read it. I misspoke. It's not 95, it's 75. Number 75, closing hymn. We'll get it right yet. Shall we stand?